Philippians, please. Chapter number 1. Philippians 1. And would you then, if you find it, and then would you take another moment to pray with me? Philippians 1, and let's pray. Father God, again, we come to you in prayer, this time very specifically asking you that your word would be alive and real in our life. Father, I pray that what is still not concrete in my life, maybe not even clear in my understanding, would be for each one of us become crystal clear in application through the conviction of the Holy Spirit today. That each one of us leave today knowing the call that the passage places upon our life and seeing the truth of your word very clearly applied in our life. Father, again, we pray that you grow, you strengthen your church through do it through your word. And please do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before moving back up to Wisconsin, we spent time living in Texas. The city we lived in Texas was Wichita Falls. Wichita Falls, Texas is home of Shepherd Air Force Base. If it wasn't for Shepherd Air Force Base, Wichita Falls, Texas would really not be on the map. The church I pastored, the vast majority of the people there were military. And so for the first time in my life, I was engrossed into military culture. I learned something very quickly in military culture. They can speak whole conversations with military jargon and acronyms and phrases. Everything gets turned into an acronym in the military. For those who have served our country, I understand what you're saying here. And you have all your little phrases. And so they would talk and just spout off phrases and letters, and they know exactly what they were talking about, and it would just go straight over my head. One of the phrases in the military that's actually spilled its way into civilian life. It's not a positive phrase. It's a phrase that says, conduct unbecoming of an officer or gentleman. It's a phrase that you would hear if you were being court-martialed. It's a phrase that at the heart of it is saying, here, your conduct has not met the high standard of the United States military. Your conduct is unbecoming of an officer of America. We can spill this phrase into civilian life. If your conduct is unbecoming of your team, the rules and the rule book of the sports you're playing, you might have conduct unbecoming of your company. Basically, the heart of it is, here is the standard of our representative of our company, our team, and you have fallen short. Your conduct, your manner of life, what you do, your actions have not measured up. That phrase, conduct unbecoming, this morning in our passage in Philippians, Paul's going to state a phrase a lot like that. But he'll state it in a positive, a call to Christians at the church at Philippi and for us this morning to live in a certain way. Philippians, please, verse 27, chapter number 1. Now, if you've been following along, you know last week we finished 12 through 18, and now we're going to 27. You think, wait a minute, Pastor, you can't count. You missed some verses. Well, and this is where I wrestled this week. Back in the spring, before I came, I filled the pulpit here and I preached Philippians 1, 20 through 26 and spent a whole hour preaching on for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Now, I don't expect you to remember that. I hope you do. But I felt a little awkward jumping in and just re-preaching a message I preached 6 months ago. And so if you really need to hear that to fill in the gap here, I'm sure it's still on the church website online. But we're going to take the next passage that I haven't covered, beginning in verse number 27. And Paul's call today for life worthy of the gospel, that life that reflects the gospel. Verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. Now, this passage here, we've taken a turn in the book of Philippians. Up until this time, Paul so far has really only done two things. He prayed for the church at Philippi. You remember the prayer he prayed, that they abound more and more in love, and he thanks God for them. And then he turns his focus, and the next passage is a personal testimony. For me to live is Christ, and my death would be gain. And I want you to know that what's happened to me has caused to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the first passage is very much Paul's, this is what's happening in my life. Now our passage takes a turn. Because now Paul turns to the church at Philippi and wants to exhort them, encourage them to live a certain way. The call is that their manner of life, their conduct, their conversation, their action would reflect the worth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a phrase that Paul uses a lot in his writings. Ephesians 4, he makes the call, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Colossians, he does it to the church again, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, we exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Here's the, just pushing it back, here's a call by Paul. Take your life, how you live, your conduct, your speech, your priorities, an all-encompassing term, your life, and connect it to the gospel. Does it measure up? There's one question I'm going to say over and over again this morning, and I hope when we leave, it's a question that you will meditate on, and it's a question I pray as you go to bed tonight, you take time to think through. It's a question that I hope this week you look at your life and you say, now, is that being true in my life? Would you just consider with me over the next few minutes, does my life reflect the worth of the gospel? Does my life reflect the worth of the gospel? Our passage this morning really only has one command, and that's that very first phrase. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And so we're going to take our time this morning just unpacking that one phrase over and over again in our minds. That my life reveals, reflects the worth, the treasure that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm saddened in my own life, in the life of the church, how easily it is for us to have a gospel gap. A gap between what I say I believe and what I say is important and what I say is glorious and how I live. A gap between my actions, my priorities, and God's Word. It's a very sobering call this morning from Paul. Would you consider your life, how you live, the manner of your life, be worthy of the gospel? Reflect the worth of the gospel. This morning, point one, and it will be up there for a long time. The call to live worthy of the gospel. Verse 27 begins with this phrase, only. And I mean, it's just the first word, but it already begins to put up our radar up. It shows this importance here. I'm going to write a whole I'm writing several chapters to you, Church of Philippi, but here, only, get this please. I mean, kids, this afternoon, if your parents went shopping and left you home by yourself, and as they walk out the door, they said, well, I'm gone, you better only do this. Okay, how important do you think that's going to be on the scale of importance? It's up there. I'd pay attention. I mean, this Monday morning, if you walk into your job and your boss looks at you and says, all day long, your only responsibility is to do this. Okay, we have some importance now. That should impact the way I'm going to think about what he's saying right here. And so when Paul says, only, get the emphatic nature of what he's called that he's going to make now. Only let your manner of life. Now, your Bible that you're reading this morning might say conversation. It might also say conduct. When the word conversation was first translated, it had a much broader meaning than the phrase that we use conversation for nowadays. When I say conversation, I'm referring to talking. I'm doing that right now. I'm conversing. But it had a much broader, all-encompassing meaning of my conduct, my actions, how I lived my life. So only let your life, that's a pretty broad word. There's not much that doesn't cover that word. That covers what I did this past week. That covers my thoughts. That does cover my conversation. That covers my priorities. That covers my motives right now to come into church this morning. That covers my relationships. That covers my marriage, my parenting. That covers how I worked this week. One of the fears I have in presenting this phrase to us this morning and trying to unpack it is that it's such a broad phrase that sometimes when phrases are so broad, we have a hard time then applying them into specific areas of our life. So this morning, when I say life, yes, it's all-encompassing, but I pray that God gives us very clear direction on how it applies to our lives individually, to where I am not reflecting the worth of the gospel in my life. How do I reflect the worth of the gospel? Or how do I live a life that is worthy of the gospel? Basically, I'm saying that our life is connected with the gospel. The way we live, what we value, talk about, think about, parent, prioritize is directly connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ that's given me new life. To the gift that God has given to me in my life. Maybe this might help you for a little bit more come to a conclusion of where we're talking and where we're headed this morning. To live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ is to live a life consistent with God's revealed word. That includes living a life that corresponds to divine truth Christians profess to believe, preach, teach, and defend. This is where it comes to the fact that I said, too easily we have a gospel gap in our life. Where on Sunday morning I can teach something like this, but then on Monday I don't feel like I have to live that. That too easily we can take God's word and ignore it or explain it away in our life. And the call we get from the very first phrase of this passage is that my life reflects the worth of the gospel. Now, crucial question here. To live worthy of the gospel, does this mean we are earning God's grace in the gospel? I say that. This week, I stood in a church. It was a culture that I have not experienced a lot, but many of you grew up in. And I saw practices done and phrases said that saddened my heart. There's part of me that just, I wanted to stand up and say, you're missing this. Because for so many people, church is me attempting to get into good standing with God. Let me come to church. Let me give my offering. Let me attend my mass. Because then God will be happy with me and I will do enough. Then my life will be worthy of the gospel. Then, here's the classic. Well, I think in the end, there will be more on the good side than on the bad side. And God will let me in. If you're listening to this, to think that is ignoring the holiness of God and my sinfulness. It is cheapening who God is to think that I could live in such a way that would make my life worthy of Jesus Christ dying for it. Please also don't take this phrase and flip it around to say, I now need to live my life to try to pay back what God has already paid for me. Again, I'm cheapening what he did on the cross. I cannot pay it back. It is a treasure that I cannot comprehend. So when I say my life reflects the gospel or my life is worthy of the gospel, it is taking a look and considering the greatness of the gospel of what God has given me, what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for my sins. And it is changing my life. It is motivating my life out of love to now live that gospel, to apply this word to my life. Not to earn God's favor, not to make him happy with me, not to put a little few more points on the good side of the scale than on the bad side of the scale, but out of an amazement of what God has done for me on the cross that I now say, God, thank you. Let me do this to say thank you. I've used the phrase gospel a few times already, and it'd be a gross oversight if I just didn't pause and say, okay, now do we understand when I said this word gospel, what we are picturing? If I'm going to make my life in the manner worthy of the gospel, I need to understand what the gospel is. Let me just share four simple truths to unpack the gospel. The gospel is God, our righteous creator, holy creator, who makes everything. Man, the sinner, guilty, facing the penalty of death against the righteous creator, perfect, holy, and man rebels. Now, if you're following me now, I rebelled against the holy God. That makes me now guilty before God. Penalty is death, eternity away from God in hell. Now that's the bleak part. The gospel is the good news part. The gospel is the most amazing truth that I can share. It is that, yes, God is the righteous creator and man has rebelled against God and sinned against God. I don't care if it's one time or it's a million times, I've sinned against a righteous God and therefore now I'm guilty. And God sends Jesus Christ, his own Son, who knows no sin and yet dies on a cross for sin. He is the righteous substitute. He pays the penalty that I deserve to pay, dies a death that he shouldn't have to die. Which puts the ball back here now, my response. Faith in Jesus Christ, death on the cross, and repentance of my sin. The gospel. Don't add a line to it or it's no longer the gospel. Don't try to amend it, make it easier, or you'll ruin it. The simplicity call of when I say, let my life be in the manner worthy of the gospel. When I say gospel, it's this good news that me as a sinner rebelling against God, facing a penalty of death, eternity, and hell away from God, has been provided a substitute in Jesus Christ's death. And the call now is, do I believe it and do I repent of my sins? Period. Now, that gospel, I said, is good news. I said it's a treasure. And for us to order to get the understanding of this call, that my life is supposed to be worthy of the gospel, that I reflect the worth of the gospel in my life, then I need to this morning understand, what is the worth of the gospel? I mean, to live a life worthy of the gospel, I have to understand, what's this gospel worth? What worth could I place in the gospel that has brought me from death into life? What worth could I place in the gospel that has made me go from an enemy of God into being a child of God? What worth could I place on the gospel that has made me come from being a slave to sin to giving me freedom over the power of sin because of Jesus Christ? What worth could I put on the gospel that has brought me from destined to hell to making me an heir of God and eternity in heaven? To answer those questions, my mind simply went to the words of Isaac Watts. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What is the worth of the gospel? You see, if I lose sight of what amazing gift I've been given, then I begin to look at the calls of the gospel and the calls of God's word in my life as restrictive instead of a blessing. Let me just take a step back and illustrate it this way. Because the value that we place on an item directly connects to how we actually view it and treat it. Years ago, my wife and I would drive from Watertown, Wisconsin, on Sundays and Wednesdays to attend here. We drove in my very first car. It was a 1994 Ford Taurus station wagon. It was ugly. I didn't pay a dime for the car. It had a bad transmission. And so basically, the agreement was you can have it for free, but you're going to need to put a new transmission in it. The week after getting my car back from the mechanic, so the very first time I'm driving this car around, it is backed into by another vehicle. It crushes the side panel on the driver's side door in the back. Now, I'm a cheap person. I don't want to spend the thousands of dollars to fix a 1994 Ford Taurus station wagon. They're not worth that much. And so I fixed this body damage with a crowbar and a 2x4. All I need to do is make it good enough, far enough away from the wheel well so it's not going to scrape my tire, and I can still get the door open. So now I begin to picture this car. On one side of the car, it is dented in, majorly still, but good enough to drive. Now that was a foretaste of what was to come, because about 4 months later, I park in another driveway. And unbeknownst to me, there's a car in the garage that comes out and backs into my bumper. It shatters the bumper. It's gone. Again, I'm cheap. And so we find a salvaged bumper in a yard that's a black primer. So now I got a red station wagon with a dent on one side and a mismatched bumper on the front. We're still not done. It gets hit again, this time in the back bumper. Luckily, that stays on. It's just a dent. Eventually, my replaced bumper has a losing battle with a curb at a gas station. By the end where I had this car, my bumper's literally holding on by black electrical tape and some sort of putty I found at AutoZone. The car had no value. And because of that, I treated it that way. I didn't care where I parked that car. I didn't lock the car. It didn't matter. In fact, I would keep the car unlocked in hopes that someone would steal it, because I'd probably get more profit off the insurance company than keeping my car. I didn't care if there was old, year-old French fry stuff between the seats. It didn't matter. It didn't matter what I threw in the back of my car. I would take my trash to the dump and throw it in the back of that car, and it didn't matter. It had no value. So I didn't care how I drove it. I didn't care what noises it made. I'm not going to put any money into this car. Now, yesterday, I asked some of the teenage guys in our youth group, for their dream vehicle. Some teens don't dream that big. One said a Toyota RAV4. That's a good dream. Some of them had a lot bigger dreams. A Ferrari was mentioned. One of them is dreaming for a BMW i8. Now, I didn't know anything about a BMW i8, so I Googled it. It is advertised as the most progressive sports car ever. Now, to be the most progressive sports car ever, it comes at a price. The price tag for a BMW i8 is $136,500. I have a rule. If my car is worth more than my garage, it's not a good combination. Now, just suppose, hypothetically, I owned a BMW i8. It has a value close to the value of my house. How will I care for that car? I'll tell you this much. If I owned it, I'd be parking that far corner over there. I'd place cones around the car to make sure you're not touching that car. I'm not tossing the keys to anybody because it has an amazing amount of value. When I pull out here to get out of this road onto Main Street, I'm not looking once or twice. I'm sitting there waiting for there to be a mile gap on both sides before I pull out. I will cherish it because it has an amazing amount of wealth for me. It represents a lot of value to me, and it will impact how I treat it. So I ask you again, what value can you place on the gospel? What is the worth of the gospel to you this morning? Because how you view that, how you answer that, will directly relate to how you live it out. If I take it in reverse order, if I simply just look at my life, and I think through the mornings that I think reading my Bible sounds so ho-hum, that spending time praying and reading God's Word seems so, just being honest, such a waste of time on such a busy day. Or the times in my life where I open up God's Word and I read commands from God and I think, that sounds really hard and restrictive. On the mornings when I wake up, and my alarm clock goes off, and it's Sunday, and I'm thinking, oh, man, sleep in sounds a lot better. What is true at those moments about what I think the gospel's worth? Because to me, if the gospel is worth a quick thank you to God, all the calls of God's Word on my life will seem so difficult. Church family, I ask you again, what is the gospel worth? Paul answers the question a little later on in the book in Philippians 3:8. Actually, let me read 7. But whatever gain I had, so he puts everything else on the other side of his life. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says, here's the worth of the gospel. It's surpassing. It is a treasure. So the call of the passage then is that my life reflects the amazing, worthy, treasure, gift that I've been given by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Not that I'm earning this gift, because that's impossible. But that I consider the gift that I've been given, and I'm amazed at the gift that I've been given in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm amazed that God would send His own Son to die on the cross for me. And then I look at my life and then I say, how can I live this way when God has done that for me? God, thank you for that gift. And I will reflect the worth of that gift today in how I live. The sad thing is, at stake if we don't do this, is God's glory, but also this church's testimony. Another quote here: when the unsaved look at the church and do not see holiness, purity, and virtue, there appears to be no reason to believe the gospel it proclaims. When churches lie, steal, cheat, gossip, and quarrel, when congregations seem to care little about such sins and hypocrisy in their midst, the world is understandably repulsed by their claims to love and serve God, and the name of Jesus Christ is dishonored. You see, when I take a look at this verse and I see the call in my life that I reflect the worth of the gospel, that I live in such a way as becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I ignore that, and we choose to live how we want to live, and then I want to go share that gospel to somebody and say, here's this good news and this treasure. And yet I show that I don't believe it's a treasure by how I live my life. Church family, what's the gospel worth? And does my real life reflect that worth? Now, there's more to the passage. That was just one phrase. This is where I'm so glad we have small group Bible studies later on in the week. So there's another 45 minutes we can continue to discuss the passage. Paul's going to take this phrase, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and says, okay, so then whether I come and see you again or in absence, so I don't care if I'm looking over your shoulder or I'm still in prison in Rome, it doesn't matter, you still live this out. And so he's going to take this phrase and then say, okay, now what will this look like if your lives together are in a manner worthy of the gospel? And so he'll provide some characteristics of life lived worthy of the gospel. Let me just highlight some words and take some time talking about them as we wrap it up here. But if you can see it, it plays itself out. The end of verse number 27, he says, okay, now, this life in a manner worthy of the gospel, I'm going to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, that you are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and I will also hear that you're not frightened in anything by your opponents. So just take how Paul defines life worthy of the gospel, and he'll say here, now church, if you're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, then you will be standing firm. The picture standing firm has the idea of Roman guard. They would use the same phrase when Roman guards would plant themselves at the edge of battle with the oncoming charge of the opponents, and I will not be moved, I will not be budged. That mental picture does nothing for you. It'd be the same kind of concept this afternoon when you turn your TV on. And the offensive linemen will come up to stance and they will plant their feet down and they're going to stand firm against the opponent. It has this truth that I will not be shaken. Paul and other times in Scripture will open up this word a little bit more and will call us to stand firm against the attacks of the devil. To stand firm in the grace that we've been given and not give ourselves back over to the slavery of sin. How do I live out the gospel? How do I have my life be worthy of the gospel? I stand firm in the gospel and not turn back to sin. Yet there's another phrase in here that describes it, because it's not just me in isolation doing this. It's me together. He's writing to the church at Philippi and he says this, now you stand firm in one spirit and in one mind. To the church as a whole, together you do this. You have unity in your understanding. You have unity in your thinking and in your motives. This unity plays itself out. And the next phrase, because it says I strive, not just I'm standing, but I'm actually advancing. I'm having effort. I'm striving, but side by side. Together. Church family, this life in a manner worthy of the gospel is not a call for us to go our separate ways and do it all on our own. It's the amazing gift that we've been given in the gospel that God brings us together, that we have a unity of focus, a unity of purpose, a unity of direction in the gospel.
This unity is so important for us today.
Suppose with me that you joined the, let's just say, the West Bend West Athletic Booster Club. So your purpose now is to join this booster club to advance the athletics of West Bend West. Isn't that such an... I'm sorry, West Bend. West Bend West, it's very redundant. But you join this cause that you want to advance the athletics of this high school. And so you go to your very first meeting, purpose statement, to raise money to advance the cause of this athletic program. And you go through the whole meeting, you sit through it, and then they get to the stage at the end where they say, now, does anybody have any questions or new business you want to discuss? And you raise your hand like, yep, me right here. Just being honest with you guys, really should we spend all this money on athletics? I mean, what about academics? Isn't that more important? Let's focus on academics. Now, all of a sudden there's chatter going around. Whoa, where are we going now? Academics? I thought we were about athletics. Then somebody else raises it. You know, now that he mentions it, I just need to be honest. I'm really not even a big fan of West Bend West. I'm actually cheering for West Bend East. Can't we spend some more money for West Bend East? Then somebody else puts up, you know, actually, now we're bringing out new ideas. Shouldn't we start a chess club? That'd be really good. Let's have a chess club. And it goes on and on. Now, what's going to get done that night? Nothing. Because you have a gazillion different purposes and directions that you're headed to. Church family, this morning, Paul gives us, and Scripture gives us, and the gospel gives us one direction, one purpose. It calls us in the passage, with one mind, with one spirit, I strive side by side for what? I strive for what direction? I strive for what purpose? For the faith of the gospel. Now, I think on a Sunday morning, we would sit back and say, well, Pastor, I'm definitely about the gospel. Oh, yes. But sadly, if we had to take a step back and be honest with ourselves for a moment, some of us would have to be honest and say, actually, I'm more concerned about my comfort this morning. I was more concerned that somebody didn't park in my parking spot, that somebody didn't sit in my seat, and that pastor didn't preach too long than the gospel. Sadly, if some of us were honest, we were more concerned today about being seen by somebody else or mom and dad not getting mad about us that we were here than the gospel. Sadly, some of us were more concerned this morning just coming together about our own personal agenda. Well, so-and-so better say hi to me. My own personal program, what I want. Church, if we are going to live out and show our lives to be worthy of the gospel, to reflect the worth of the gospel, it also includes us doing it together. And to do it together, we have to agree on the direction that we're headed. That we are about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about it advancing in my own life, about it advancing in the community as we sow and faithfully spread the gospel, about advancing in the world as we prayed about for our missionaries in different places. That we have one focus together. That what brings us together is the glory of God being spread by the advance of His gospel. That's about me and my life. That I more and more will reflect the worth of the gospel in how I live. That I more and more will encourage each other to do the same thing. This morning I started with a phrase, conduct unbecoming of an officer. Phrase, a military term. And here's this conduct, and you do not represent the United States military in that. Christians, does my life represent, is my life striving to represent the amazing gift that I've been given through Jesus Christ's death on the cross? Now, you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, there's no way I will completely do that. Oh, no. There's no way my life could completely reflect the worth of the gospel. Because the gospel is that amazing, that glorious. But in how I live my life this week, I am pointing and striving by the grace of God
to show the worth of the grace of God in my life. Now, again, I said in the beginning, life is a big term. It covers a lot of ground. So let me just break it down in a couple little bite-sized pieces. How this week will your life reflect the worth of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by what you prioritize tomorrow morning when you wake up? How will your life this week reflect the worth of the gospel by how you interact with your children and your spouse? How will your life reflect the worth of the gospel by how you look through your dreams and your priorities, by your conversation with your coworker tomorrow? How will your life reflect the worth of the gospel by how you take God's word and apply it into your life instead of ignoring it or rejecting it? I cannot say that my life reflects the worth of the gospel when there's a gap between my life and the gospel of Jesus Christ and His word. So church family, would you consider it at least? Would you pray that the Holy Spirit reveals in your own life where these gaps are? And would you pray for us as a church that we as a church family live in such a way that we reflect the worth of the gospel to the world around us? Let's pray. Father God, in a message so filled with the gospel, we take time to thank you for the gospel. To thank you for your Son's death on the cross. And Father God, we pray for the gospel in our life, that it grows and bears fruit. Father, we pray for the individuals this morning who had not believed, who had not repented. Therefore, they don't have a gospel in their life. There's no good news. There's no hope. And Father God, we as a church pray for the working of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, to bring new life, to bring faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring repentance of sin, and to bring life that glorify you. Father God, I thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that it plants into our lives to bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.